How many of you tweeted this week? Come on, raise your hand. I tweeted this week. I think I tweeted this week. I, as a youth pastor, was instructed, and I kind of figured it out early on back when I was a youth pastor, there was this thing that came out called Twitter. And Twitter is another social media device. I was actually, I think the first year or so, I was had an account on Twitter. I set a record one. I thought I set a record in my youth group one time. I went 365 days between tweets. And my tweet was this: 1 year anniversary since my last tweet. Hashtag slow. And I didn't do a lot of tweeting back then. I don't do a lot of it now. Twitter is an interesting thing. Twitter was a kind of a, it's kind of an opportunity. There's a lot of uses for Twitter. One of the things that was ideal about Twitter for me was it was limited to a certain number of characters. Probably because of our president, they've upped those characters so he can have longer tweets now. And so those are a little bit longer now, but they're a little bit simpler. There's one thing I kind of like about Twitter. Sometimes in our world, everybody communicates at very different levels, even within social media. For example, is sometimes within my texting, there's some people that like the text that we interact back and forth is just like, well, how you doing, praying for you, that sort of thing, really short stuff. I have certain people in my lives that send me so long a text that my phone like beeps for like 6 minutes. Bing, 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 bing. And they like write me like a novel, you know, it's really, it's ready to be published and that sort of thing. Some people send really long texts. Some people just kind of leave people kind of hanging out there in the air when you send a text, how are you doing? And then you realize, oh, that person really doesn't use texting very much and they never get back to you. Facebook is kind of like this. Some people use it for different reasons. I use it to mock fans of sports teams that I don't like. And I try to stay out of politics just for a lot of obvious reasons. I try to stay mostly out of that. And I like using Facebook in terms of, I use it in terms of our church context where we post the things that are going on. We post these messages online and they're able to be listened to. So it's definitely a tool in that. But there were times in my life where I wouldn't be on Facebook for days at a time. And people would be like, well, why didn't you get back to me on Facebook? And it's like, because I didn't use Facebook. In fact, when Facebook first came out, I only used it on Thursdays. Now I can barely imagine that. Well, how could I just use Facebook on Thursdays? Apparently it was a Facebook day. It was Thursday. Communication is a fascinating thing. Communication happens in a lot of different ways, and we are going to be jumping into the Gospel of John, and you're going to find that Jesus communicated at a level that could be appreciated today, because there's other ways of communication. If I know this is crazy. I think I got it here. Yeah. This is how we used to send messages to people. Dear Jen. And they take forever. And my handwriting, my dearest, sweetest, wonderful, blah, 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 blah. I used to do that all the time. It took so much time. It was an investment. And I know that Jen cherished those. She still has those. She sometimes looks at them and uses them against me to say, see, you used to be nice and romantic, you know, things like that. That's the way communication used to go. And then, you know, emails became nicer. There's a lot of reasons that email worked well because, you know, first of all, in terms of the world, you can kind of look back at what people have sent. There's a little bit, some would call it even a paper trail. In business, email works really well. And, you know, we got to Facebook and now there's Twitter. But, you know, there's ways to communicate now online that you don't have to send any words. All right? That's called Instagram. Okay? You just take a picture. All right? Or Pinterest and that sort of thing. And things are actually a little bit simple. It's like a person sees this and they put, like, an emoji, you know, with like eyes blowing up with little hearts and exclamation points or stuff like that. All these different things. What's fascinating, if you think about it, Jesus was way ahead of the curve. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, communicates and interacts at all different levels. Today we're actually going to see Jesus communicating, sometimes with just three or four words. He's going to communicate without even showing up. Okay, he's going to send kind of a message ahead of time, almost like an RSVP through John. But there are times Jesus also, while he used words, he drew pictures. You know, pictures do communicate to say 1,000 words. There are some pictures Jesus drew up that have resulted in more than 1,000 words. They've resulted in messages all throughout time. I am the bread of life. That is a picture. Jesus used images even for his disciples when they saw certain things. Miracles were pictures. They were pictures that pointed to certain things. And all Jesus also, there are times, we see it in John and the other Gospels, there are times that Jesus preached whole messages. There are times that Jesus used simple, quick communication, succinct communication. You know, these days, one thing about Twitter is everybody, when they tweet, they hope they tweet something kind of cool or pithy or snarky or whatever enough that people will, you know, put the little heart symbol on it. They like it. See how many people they get to retweet their tweet. Do you know how many times Jesus has been retweeted? Probably more than you think. Do you know how many times the words that Jesus has used have been repeated over and over and over again? Rightfully so. Oh, it's way up there. Jesus has been viral before the internet really had created the word viral. And we, as we are looking and thinking about this process of when Jesus shows up, I want to encourage you to turn to the Gospel of John. Jesus always wants something to change when he shows up. Something is always required when Jesus shows up in a person's life. And we're going to spend the next number of weeks working through the interactions that Jesus had with people in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is probably, possibly a gospel that someone sent you to if they were sharing the gospel with you. Or when someone is a young believer or a new believer, oftentimes as I've had the chance to interact with and disciple those who have been saved, I encourage them to go through the Gospel of John and to stop when they've got a question and to write it down, to think about it, pray about it, and then to kind of move on. And usually we'd go one chapter at a time and work through that. Very often the Gospel of John, much like much of Scripture, Paul, it works like this in Romans, very often a question that you have that pops up in the Gospel of John gets answered in the next couple verses or in the next chapter. And John wrote this gospel with really one major purpose, and that was to talk to and point to the deity of Christ and the necessity of belief. The deity of Christ and the necessity of belief. We frequently turn to Psalms for comfort. Many people do that. John is a word that we turn to be really, I believe, to be inspired, to be comforted, to be encouraged, to be reminded that Christ is God. He is deity. He is the Son of God. And these are the Gospel of John is something that is important to turn to. When we study the Gospel of John, it isn't long before we start to realize that that is something that is easy to read, yet very compelling. It was written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John was one of Jesus' closest friends during his life here on earth. You know, we're familiar with the big three, right? Peter, James, and John. And these were three of Jesus' closest disciples. And John probably was the one that seemed to stay closest to the Lord. Even at the Last Supper, he was right at Jesus' side. When we read John, we realize he was pretty humble. He mainly refers to himself in the third person. John was a person that was loved the Lord and was gripped by the power of Christ's love for him and for us. He points out over and over and over again the love of the Father for his Son, Jesus Christ, the love of the Son for his Father. He records Jesus' love for his disciples, Jesus' love for believers, Jesus' love for the world. And as he does this, and the way John lays it brilliantly out is he works through conversations. In fact, conversations are really what Twitter, email, Instagram, Pinterest, texting, dial, phone, and writing letters about. Conversations. Evangelism, sharing the gospel, works very well when it comes to conversation. Let's have a discussion. Maybe you've met somebody. I had someone one time that, long after I was saved, I was going to Bible college, person met me, and he wanted to go meet me, and we were going to just meet and talk about biblical things, he said. Let's meet at, I think it was a Perkins, to meet and talk about biblical things. And when we met there, he proceeded to share the gospel with me. Now, I was glad to hear that he was a believer, and I always love hearing the gospel story, but he shared that thing so hard and so forcefully without breathing that I never had a chance to say, "Dude, I'm saved. All right, we're good." So, and he just kept hammering and hammering. We didn't know each other other than a simple conversation that we had met. And I appreciate his zeal for evangelism. But after I said, "Dude, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior," he then proceeded to tell me why I was not saved. "No, you're not saved." But bang, 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 and started hammering away at me. And in the midst of his hammering away at me, his pastor showed up. He had planned to bring his pastor in, and this pastor started hammering away at me. I want to tell you something. I didn't get saved that day. I had already been saved. I don't know if I would have gotten saved that day if I hadn't been saved. It was not a conversation. It was just a pounding down. Now, there are times, and Jesus does it, and John does it, and the apostles did it, there are times for gospel proclamation. Okay? Street corner, preaching, evangelistic meetings, things like that. There are times that there's a time for that. There are times when there are crowds to do type of things like that. But the Gospel of John, for the most part, moves from proclamation to conversation and interaction to heart-to-heart conversation. And it flows through these things. And when Jesus shows up, he's not just here to say, hear ye, you're all going to hell, you all need Jesus, you all need to get saved, all right, go deal with it. And he walks away. Jesus always wants to deal, eventually, down to the individual level. And the Gospel of John is going to help us first to recognize what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And in all of these interactions, Christ has something that he wants to do in your life and in my life. But we're also going to learn how to be a part of when Jesus shows up. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus may show up into someone's life through you? That your interaction with someone may be where Jesus introduces himself through us. So in the weeks to come, we're going to look at these conversations and we're going to consider what we can learn for ourselves and also what we can learn for helping others. John chapter 1, we're actually starting in verse 15. John chapter 1, verse 15. We had done verses 1 through 14 way back in the beginning of December, talking about the first time Christ showed up in human history. When was it? Creation. He showed up in creation, and when he came, everything changed and everything was made new. And as we are learning about this and we even hear about him being the true light and we looked at that, we're going to now look at the first time Jesus shows up here on earth. And he's already here on earth, but he isn't there quite yet. John chapter 1 verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be confronted by you. Lord, I thank you that you confront sinners in need of salvation. Lord, I thank you that you step, and Lord, for those of you that know you as Savior, you stepped into our lives and opened our eyes and saved us. Lord, I would pray that we who know you as Savior would interact with you and allow you to step into our lives and change our lives. Lord, I pray you would use us to step into other people's lives as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that Jesus does when he shows up, and the things we're going to see is he's going to talk about three major things. We're going to need to get ready for him to come. And we're going to see that in a moment. And then he's going to say, come and see. The first one we see here is actually about getting ready. Jesus' first show up, he doesn't show up. He uses someone else. He uses John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. See, the first major denomination mentioned in the Bible is Baptist, John the Baptist. Okay, well, maybe Israel. But the major denomination within Christianity is John the Baptist. John wasn't a Baptist. He just baptized people, which is what Baptists do. God used John, and Jesus used John. And when Jesus shows up, the first thing that he does is, and he often does this, and the way that God works and the way that Christ works is he sends a preacher, or we would say a witness. Okay? The old term, can I get a witness, is the type of thing we're talking about here. Someone who is witnesses. John is a witness. Now, he is a precursor, he is a pre-witness, we would say, and he is a preacher. Jesus, that's what I love about him. Jesus always sets you up. He always sets you up. He always brings someone or somebody or even the Word of God itself, because remember, the Word of God itself is a witness and the Word is what we preach. Jesus always sets you up when he wants to tell you something. He always brings someone or something or some verse or maybe a nice tweet, something into your life that he is setting you up and trying to get you to consider. And how he does that is he provides a witness, whether it's the witness of Scripture or the witness of someone who is a believer, or it can even be the witness of someone who isn't a believer, but the things that they say make a person consider eternal things. He provides a preacher. Now, what is the message? Well, the message is very clear here. John is talking about the message is who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? You see John saying it there in verse 15? This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he is before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Jesus Christ, this one who's going to come, and he hasn't really called him by name yet. This one who is coming, it's all about grace. And then he goes further. For by the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by, and then he says the words, Jesus Christ. John immediately starts to say, I need to tell you, something is coming. Someone is coming. And who he is the one who is grace and bringing grace and truth. Grace and truth. And the answer to the law has always been grace. The law always pointed out you can't fully keep the law. You can never keep them all. I mean, we would like to say we keep all the Ten Commandments, but I bet you if you work through the Ten Commandments, you would find you're not keeping them all. What does that mean? That means you're condemned to hell. All of us are. So what do we need? We need grace. And the grace of God that brings salvation. And this truth that it comes by Jesus Christ. And so John talks about, rightfully so, anytime Jesus steps in, we have to know who Jesus is. He is the one who brings grace. He is the one who brings truth. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. God had talked about him. And Jesus Christ is the one that we see. We do not see God the Father. And John gives us, he says, this has been provided. This is something that has been given to us. He has given us. And so he sent this preacher. And John, as he is talking about this, there's a conversation that takes place. He's just preaching. And as he's preaching, he gets this interaction. Verse 19, and this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? The first question that gets asked of this preacher, of this witness, is, who are you? Maybe about it, who do you think you are? What is going on? And this is a good question. This is a good question to be ready to answer. Anytime we talk about Jesus Christ, or anytime we interact with someone about Jesus Christ, or anytime we're living a life that is to be a testimony of Jesus Christ, says, well, who do you think you are? You ever heard that? When you're living a life as a believer, or you say, you know what, well, the Word of God says that's wrong, or that's not the right way to do it. People say, who do you think you are? You know, you think you're God? You know, you think you could tell me what it is? You think you're better than me? You think you're better than us? Verse 20 is a great response to any time a person says, do you as a believer think you're better than me in that? Look at that. And he confessed and denied not, but he confessed, I am not the Christ. That's a good first answer. I'm not Jesus. I just want you to let you know, I don't think I'm Jesus. I'm not perfect. Okay, I'm not Jesus Christ. I'm not even close. I'm just a person. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah or Elias? He says, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? He answers, no. And said to him, who art thou? And so he gives this good response. And then they say, this is why. And this is important to note. That we may give an answer to them that sent us. They say, listen, we need to send this up the chain. This is not jive with the higher-ups. So I don't know if jive is a very old word. This does not go over well with the higher-ups. Okay? This doesn't fit into the narrative of those who run the system. Okay, the things that you are saying, the things that you are talking about, the things about no law and grace instead of the law, you know, we don't want to get rid of the law. We kind of like things the way they are. We need to find out who you are. We want to know who you are, because when a person pushes up against anything we believe, what's the first thing that we do? What does everybody do on Fox, CNN, MSNBC, every sports station, everything? What do? They discredit that person, right? They say, you're an idiot. You don't know what you're talking about. You know, you probably believe this, or you probably do that, or you're probably that, or you don't even know, you have no idea what you're talking about. And the stuff you're saying makes no sense, it doesn't fit, it doesn't work. I don't have to pay attention to you, right? That's what it is. I need to discredit that person, so I have to pay attention to you. This was my sole purpose in life as a teenager. If I could discredit my parents, I could convince myself that I don't have to listen to those fools. Right? When you discredit, then you don't have to listen to him. You know? My boss, total idiot. Why should I do anything he says? And here, as the witness comes from John, they're like, who are you? You know, you need to tell us who you are so we can
We can let those who make the those who know what's going on. Really what they're saying is, there are people more important than you, and we need to try to match this up, and it doesn't match up. You're not important. What sayest thou of thyself? Now, John here does a little bit of something where he lets them know, actually, you do need to listen to this. Look at what he says there. He says, verse 22, it said, what sayest thou of thyself? What do you have to say for yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. John had been prophesied, according to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, as the one that comes from the wilderness. He was the voice, the original voice. John says, I want you, he says, I am the voice, but we, you and I, are not the voice that is prophesied of in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. But I think there's something that is very helpful in our interactions with others, and even in God's interaction with us. And even when God uses someone to preach to us or be a witness to us, the question that has to be asked is not who is that person. Not is that person to be trusted. This is just to say this. That person is a voice. But it's a voice to be listened to. When somebody says, well, who are you to tell me about sin and salvation and how I live my life and all sorts of things? Just say, my responsibility is to be a voice of the Savior. That's your responsibility and my responsibility as believers. We're just a voice. And there's a lot of voices out there. Everybody gets to make the decision. Everybody gets to be confronted with it. Our job is to at least try to be for some. There are some people that we interact with. There's maybe a person or two in your life that you are the only voice when it comes to Christ. You are the only voice when it comes to what does the Word of God say. You are the only voice that may be willing and need to be used by God to say, God loves you, God knows you, God cares for you, and you are in a place where you are under sin and destined to an eternity in hell and not in heaven. Okay? To be a voice. Maybe that should be our prayer, right? Maybe this year as you think about someone, man, I wish that God would allow me to just really be used to share the gospel. Maybe the prayer should be, Lord, help me to be in some small way your voice in their life. That's a prayer I believe that God wants to answer. It's what we're called to be. It's very free, by the way. One of the most freeing things for me in sharing the gospel was when I stopped taking it personally when a person rejected it. I'm just the mouthpiece, the voice of God. Okay? I know you're like, well, that sounds pretty proud. You're the voice of God. I'm just one voice telling you about Christ and about God. And they are not rejecting me. Although sometimes they try to make it like that. Who are you? How dare you tell me that? My job is to tell them about Christ. To be a voice for Christ. And it frees us up. I'm not the voice. I'm not God. I'm not a prophet. I'm not perfect. I'm just a voice. John says, I'm just a voice. But then he also says, I am the voice that was prophesied. And they, verse 24, which were sent, were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, well, why baptizest thou then if you are not that Christ, nor Elijah, nor neither the prophet? John was baptizing people here. He says, verse 26, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latch I am not worthy to unloose. And John here, and he'll say it a couple of times as we move forward, he says, I actually don't know who this guy is yet. But he knew he was born, and he knew he was in Israel. He knew he was around. He said, there's someone amongst you. There's someone around you who is who I am talking about. Why did he baptize? Well, baptism, the reason I ask is, before Christ, before baptism as an ordinance of the church is something that's symbolic, there are connections to what baptism was before. Back then when you were baptized, what you were doing was, you were saying, I am a follower of this person. It was a statement. By the way, that is what baptism is today. It is a statement saying, I'm a follower of Christ. I have been dead and raised to new life. Before that baptism, when a person got baptized, what they were doing is they were kind of making a public commitment to follow a teacher or to follow that person's teachings and to say, I will be with them. And John here says, listen, one is among them. There is one that has been born, and he is great, and I am not. And I love it. Whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to unloose. You know what the job of the shoe, you know who did the shoe removal job, right? The lowest slave in the household was the one that helped people take off shoes. I don't know if any of you have this job in any homes where you are the local shoe remover for each person that comes in. Okay? It's a lowly job. Okay? John is literally saying, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. That is how great he is. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, again, who he is. He talked about who he was, grace and truth and all these things, and now he says, now there he is. This is who it is, and what is this? And this is very important. Why has Jesus come? To take away the sin of the world. As John is pointing out, and as he is being that preacher and that witness, he is pointing to Jesus and says, this is what I was talking about, and he is here not just for you to follow. He is here not just for him to be a really great teacher and a really great preacher to show you the way of Jesus and all these things. While those things come with sanctification, Jesus was only on earth for one major purpose, to take away the sin of the world. And then John, as I said, in verses 31 to 34, he multiple times, I did not know him, but I knew he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore, I'm come baptizing with water. And he has made these statements. He has said, this is why I am doing these things. This is why God has called me to do these things. And he bears witness and testifies. Verse 32, we kind of get a reminder of what had happened. The other Gospels tell us about this. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, God, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John's job was to be a witness and a preacher. His job was to come and say, I need to make you aware of what is going on. This is the Son of God. We are reminded, I believe we should be reminded, and ask ourselves the question, who is God sent to me? Maybe this is something that you can think back to. Who did God send to me to point me to Jesus? Who did he send? Who is the person, or who is even in the Word of God? Maybe it was a preacher on the radio. Maybe it was a tract. Maybe it was someone that specifically interacted with you. Someone that came to you. God, when Christ wants to show up in our lives, he always works through someone. He uses that. He uses the Word of God that is preached. And he sends this message. But this doesn't just apply to unbelievers. I believe this also applies to us in the lives of believers. Because God, whenever he wants Christ to be involved in our life, and when Christ wants to get down and dirty and make things right and help getting us right, God very often sends somebody to us to point it out. Maybe it's somebody to say, hey, that's not the way you should be living. Hey, that is sin. Hey, that is wrong. Hey, that is not the way you should be going. Hey, have you thought about this is the way you should live your life? God uses people. Christ brings people into our lives. Who has God sent you to point you to Christ? Who has God sent you to help in your walk with Christ? To help in your spiritual walk? Who has God sent to you within the body of believers around you to say, hey, get ready. Sometimes the message is simple as this. I can remember when people said it to me in my life. I can still see faces of church members that said to me, God's going to use you. I remember one lady that said, God wants to use you at school. I remember this as a kid, and I was like, lady, what are you talking about? She said, God wants to use you at school where you're at. And I remember God using that, along with other things, to make me start thinking in terms of how do I need to handle myself. I believe, listen, who's the person that's going to say, God wants to use you in your marriage? God wants to use you in your family. God wants to use you in your neighborhood, in your church, at your workplace. God wants to use you. Get ready. God wants to do something through you. Jesus always works this way. He always uses someone Before he comes in and does the work, it's almost like he kind of gives us a heads up. It's a setup sometimes. You know, where you almost got to say, oh man, I remember. It's like, oh, that lady was right. She was right. God's going to use me here. Say, hey, get ready. We should always be ready as children of God for Jesus to do something. Because he is a God that does things. He's a God that changes you, changes me, and changes others. And we need to focus on him. And the way to get ready, by the way, just a note, and it's not, we don't see it so much in here, we see it in some of the other Gospels, but John was preaching this. John was preaching, you need to confess your sins and get things straightened out. He wanted to communicate this. He wanted to interact with that. And really, he uses, there's a term that's used within the Gospels, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord, all these things. John kept saying, listen, Christ wants to do something. He's coming to do something. You need to get your life cleaned up. You need to get rid of that. You need to take care of that. You need to get these things cleaned up because Jesus is ready to do something. So often, we want Christ to work in our lives, but we're not willing to get stuff cleaned up. Well, Jesus hasn't been working my life for years. Really? How long has that sin been in your life that you haven't confessed? That may be a similar timeline. Clean things up. Get it ready. Get your life ready. Let's give ourselves some time. Let's give ourselves a few weeks here. What if over the next 2 weeks, all you decided to work on was getting all your sin confessed and dealt with and straightened out? What if you said, all right, Christ, all right, Lord, I believe you want to do something through me in the lives of others and the lives of people around me, but before I get to that, I know you want to work on this, so let's get this taken care of. Nothing else, just there. I'm confessing this sin. What is that sin that you keep over and over trying to deal with yourself instead of confessing it before Christ? And agreeing with him that it's wrong, it's something not to do, and begging Christ to give you the power by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, to stop. What is the thing that you know, the decision you need to make, I need to stop doing this, I need to start doing this, I need to get this straightened out. I am burdened with my responsibilities whenever I think about the fact that I am trying to do things too often when I haven't got myself right with God. Like, Lord, help me to be a great dad. And I know, that even through this preparation, that I know as I'm thinking, God's first thing is like, you want to be a great dad? Forget the kids. You've got to get yourself straightened out. You've got to get that taken care of. You just start doing this, stop doing that. Let's get you right. Because when we get right, then Christ, the Lord says, now we're going to do something. Now we can get going. Now we can get moving. And we need to confess this. We need to make straight, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He's coming. Listen to me, believer. Christ is coming to do something in your life in the days ahead. The first thing he's saying to you is get cleaned up. Get ready. Too many believers live whole lifetimes of never getting the garbage cleaned up and never experiencing God's blessing. It is so sad. It's missing out on what God wants to do. The next thing that we see Christ doing is he does jump in finally here. We're going to see that when Jesus shows up, he answers questions. Look with me starting there in verse 35. The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walketh, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. There he is. John's still doing his thing. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? This is a fabulous tweet. I was thinking about this the other day. How would a person respond if they had this come across their feed? What are you looking for? What are you after? You ever ask yourself that question? What do you really want? What are you after? What are you seeking for? If you could say, this is what I'm after, this is what I want to acquire, what's the answer to that question? Some of us don't want to ask that question, do we? Because the answer to what I am chasing after is not a very pretty answer, is it? Or maybe it sounds pretty, but it really isn't. What do you want? What are you looking for? It's a fascinating, because She said, behold the Lamb of God. He doesn't turn around and say, all right, let's get you saved. All right, you know, let's go. He's going to do that a little bit later. For these guys, in their situation, he says, what are you looking for? What are you after? They said to him, Rabbi, we know there's a little bit, they don't fully understand who he is, at least at this point yet, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? What are you looking for? Well, where do you live? That's a weird response to that question, don't you think? Well, where do you live? Actually, it's probably, maybe let's try to figure out what they're asking here. Maybe they're asking this. All right, we're following you, right? They're following. Where are we going? Where is this going to take us? You know, where are we on? He says, what are you after? They say, well, where are you taking us? This is what we do with Jesus very often. When Jesus says, what do you want? What do you want? What are you seeking for? Very often our response is, well, where is this going to take me? When Jesus says, hey, you know, you should live your life this way. Before we want to follow after Jesus, we always say, well, what's going to be? Where are we going to end up? Where is this going to finish? Where am I going to end up at? And he said unto them, the great response to any time you try to answer, what are you after? Anytime you try to say, what am I after? If it's something that's not simple, if you say, I am after peace and quiet, can you give that to me, Jesus? You know what Jesus would say? Come and see. Why don't you follow me? I love this answer. Come and see. Where do you live? Well, why don't you come and see where I live? Where are you taking us? Why don't you come and see where I'm taking you? What's this going to result in? If I make this stand, if I follow after you, Jesus, if I don't do this, and the whole world knows it, and they know that I'm a believer, where is this going to end up? Jesus doesn't say, well, you're going to end up here. First, you might not like that answer. Well, you may end up mocked. You may end up kind of made fun of. You may be a little bit of an outcast. You're not going to be super popular. You know, you may get fired in different parts of the world. You may lose your life. You may lose your family. What's going to happen then? He's like, yeah, I'm going to sign up for something else. I'd rather not sign up for that, right? What does Jesus say? Come and see. Lord, if I follow you 100% in the kind of husband that I'm supposed to be, no matter what kind of wife she is, where is that going to end up? Christ says, come and see. Why don't you come find out? Lord, if I'm going to stand up for you in this school environment, or I'm going to stand up for you here in this job, where am I going to end up if I follow after you? Where does this end? Jesus, why don't you come and see? Why don't you find out? It's almost like saying, you may be surprised. Because very often, we know this, if we knew the end result, we'd be like, well, I'm not going to go that direction. But sometimes, even if the end result is something we don't want, when we're there, we know we're right where Christ wants us, and He's blessing and growing and strengthening us, and He's there with us the whole way. See, when we say, I'm not going to follow you, Lord, I'm not going to come and see, we walk over here, and He's that way. See, the place that we need to be is with Him. If I'm going to walk with Christ all the way, this is, I really feel like I want to see where 2018 ends up if I follow Christ as close as I can, in every area that I can. It's almost like Jesus saying, hey, you follow me, you come and see. You see where this is going to take you. You will not believe it. Never says it's going to be easy. Never says it's going to be, you know, dancing barefoot through the tulips or anything like that. But I do know this. It'll be the right place to be. It'll be a blessed place to be. And it may be hard, but God will do things there. And Christ wants to do these things. He answers these questions. And it's an important thing because He just says, come. Where are we going? Come. Where's this going to end up? Come. What are you after? Well, I'm kind of after this, this, this. I want this. I want peace. I want fulfillment in life. I want love. I want respect. I want peace. I want quiet. I want joy. Whatever I've got right now, I don't like it. I want something different. And Jesus is saying to you this morning, why don't you come and see what it's like to follow me? Because you may just find that even though you didn't realize what you were after, I'm providing it. I'm providing what you really, truly need and should be after. He always is. And He says, come on. Follow me. Well, how do we follow? And we see wrapped up here, it's interesting what happens when He talks about this. See what happened. Come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt. And they're like, well, that was kind of uneventful.
They abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two, verse 40, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which, being interpreted, is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Actually, a little stone. And Christ is answering questions. And we see here, they start to understand who he is. You see, when we get everything cleaned up, what we then do is we need to focus on him. See, when we get asked this question, what are you really looking for? Part of the answer should be, I should be looking for what Christ wants me to be looking for. I should be looking for what the Lord wants me to be looking for. And to know what the Lord wants us to be after and seeking and looking for, we have to know him. So you may sit there and say, wow, that sounds really inspiring. We'll go with the example. That sounds really inspiring, Pastor Dave, that as a husband, I should do what God wants and see what God's going to do. But the only way that is going to take place is that I'm sitting there and say, all right, I'm going to get my What Would Jesus Do rubber band, and I'm just going to do that every time anything comes up in marriage. Honey, will you take out the trash? What would Jesus do? I never saw anywhere in the Bible Jesus takes it out the trash. Honey, what would Jesus do? Jesus would go off into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. What would Jesus do? No. What we have to do is we have to get into the Word of God and find out what does the Word of God say a husband is supposed to do. We have to meditate on the Word of God. If we're going to go after what God wants us to be going after, we have to meditate on the Word of God. And God will give you the answers to these questions. Because the response to this properly should be, God, what should I want? Because my wants are messed up. I am feeding the flesh and the world and all sorts of things. God, what should I want? And God wants to answer that question. This is what you should want. But he's only going to answer that question through his Word and through the preaching and teaching of his Word. So he answers these questions. But he doesn't just stop there. He also makes demands. Verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, What seek ye? No, that's not what he says. This is a different one, isn't it? This one he didn't say, hey, what are you looking for? He kind of asked a different question, but this is actually more of a demand. You, follow me. Sometimes when Jesus shows up in our life through the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, through the asking the right questions, God, what do you want me to do? Sometimes he makes it very simple. This fits, okay? This is enough characters to fit in a tweet. Jesus would send out a message, follow me. You follow me. Lord, what am I supposed to do? How do I handle it? How do I handle the situation in my family? How do I handle this child? How do I handle this difficulty? How do I handle this struggle? Jesus' first response is always, you follow me. Now the follow-up is, well, now I need to figure out what that means. You know, this is a physical case, follow me. And they literally followed him. But Jesus, for us, is saying, follow me. I am making a demand. And by the way, as your creator and as your God and as the one who is sovereign king, has the right to make demands on his people. You follow me. Lord, I know it seems to me, and I've been reading your word, and Lord, you've been working in my heart, and this is something I feel that you want me to do, but I just don't want to do it. Jesus doesn't want to say at that point, well, okay, let's talk about this. You know, maybe you're right, maybe it wouldn't be a good idea for you to go that direction, and maybe you're right, maybe you should stay in that relationship, or maybe you're right, maybe you should keep doing that with your money. No, Jesus always says, same thing, follow me. I appreciate your input. Actually, I don't think that's a scriptural phrase. I don't even think Jesus would say, I appreciate your input. He would appreciate our obedience. He says, follow me. I've given you everything you need to follow me. Now do it. And he makes his demands. And so maybe a good question for us to ask, or a good question for you to ask yourself is, who are you following? Are you following yourself? Are you following your kids? Are you following the money? Are you following a person? Are you following a relationship? Are you following retirement? Are you following the dream of a yacht? What are you following? What are you after? It's kind of the same as come and see, isn't it? Who are you following? What are you following when it comes to your life, when it comes to your family, when it comes to your church, when it comes to your spiritual walk? See, everything concerning straightening up, seeking out, and following along and obeying and blessings, they're all wrapped around who he is. We see that in these verses.
follow me. Now, Philip was in Bethsaida, verse 44, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. What I love about every time there's an interaction here, every single time there's an interaction, there's at least a verse, there's an explanation about who Jesus Christ is. The answer to all these questions, every time we interact with Jesus, whenever we're trying to figure these things out, they are always wrapped around who is Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is King. He is our Savior. He is the Lamb of God who died on the cross for us. Whenever we are figuring out the answers to the toughest questions in life, we need to make sure that we do it under the context of who is Jesus Christ. When these decisions are being made about who are we following, what's going on, how is this going on, the answers are always wrapped up in this is who Jesus is. And we need to be reminded, constantly reminded, of who Jesus is. Who are you following? Who are you committed to? Who are you dedicated to? Because right now in America, and right now even, unfortunately, too much in my own personal life, I follow me. And you follow you. Whatever you say, this is the way we're going to go, this is the way it's going to happen, this is the way I'm going to do it. You are on the throne of your own life. I want you to know something. God, and our Lord and Savior, and the King has a statement to say, which is, get off my throne. I am the King. You follow me. When a person says, well, I know what the Word of God says, but you are in the wrong spot. You are saying, I appreciate your, you are saying to him, I appreciate your input, God, but I'm going to follow me. And this is about who are you dedicated to. This is about, are you dedicated to Christ? Or are you dedicated to self? Or are you dedicated to the kids? Or are you dedicated to the retirement? Or are you dedicated to the money? Who is on the throne? Are you dedicated to peace and quiet? Are you dedicated to your way or his way? And this is still a come. He's saying, follow me. But what we've got here is you have this dedication. I remember, and I brought it up before, I remember when I dedicated my life to the Lord. It's a very significant time in my life. I didn't always stay on that path. I still had some times afterwards where I kind of crawled back up on the throne. But I remember standing there before my peers and before that camp group and saying, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. And it's been a struggle ever since. Whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. Well, the kids want you to do this. Whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. Well, my career path says that I should do whatever God wants. That's what. Well, but my wife wants. No, whatever God wants, that's what. Yeah, but I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. I didn't want to be a pastor. Oh my goodness, the pastorate. My dad was a pastor. My grandpa was a pastor. My friends were pastors' kids, and their dads were pastors. I did not want to be a pastor. And God, praise the Lord, didn't tell me what the end result was going to be. He said, come and see. Follow me. Oh, you said you were going to do whatever I asked you to do? This is what I'm asking you to do, and this is where I ended up. Praise the Lord. It's a grind. That's okay. And I remember there are times even when I was considering, am I going to go into the ministry or not? I remember standing there saying, before everybody, remember the person put his hand there next to me and say, Dave's up here to say before all of you, included all the pretty girls at camp, in front of all of you, whatever God wants to do in his life, that's what he wants to do. That's dedication. Are you dedicated? Has there ever been a time you've done that? Is there ever a time, and you don't have to do it, you don't have to do it here. Have you ever done that before the Lord? Said, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. I don't know where it's going to end up, but I'm going to come and see, and I'm going to follow you. And finally, we have the promises. What I love is God never just kind of stops and says, well, good job, you're following me, we'll see what happens. Here we go. He always brings the very end. This is where he ends, okay? So we get to, we didn't get to verse 46, which is, interesting to me, I think. Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? By the way, Nazareth, the term for Nazareth is branch. Literally, can anything good come out of the sticks? Okay, Stickville, Nazareth, Branchville. It actually fulfills the prophecy of out a branch cometh out of Branchville, Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip should have said to him, well, it says in the Bible that Nazareth is where the Messiah should come from. He doesn't say it. What does he say? He's learned, hasn't he? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Yeah. When somebody says to you, so you're saying if I follow Christ when it comes to living my life, when it comes to how I handle myself in school, how I handle my relationships, how I handle my marriage, how I handle my money, actually going to church and all this, and when you're saying when I do those things that God's really going to bless and God's going to make my life wonderful, versus saying, well, that's going to be wonderful, but you should come and see. What happens in that church? What does it mean if I show up in church? You should come and see. Are they going to look at me funny? You should come and see. How is Christ going to view me as a sinner and just a person who doesn't really want to have anything? You should come and see. When he has this issue, he says, man, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael be coming to him and saying, behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Which, by the way, verse 46 was all guile. Really? Wasn't it? It's a funny statement. You know what he's saying when there's no guile? This guy tells the truth. Some of us, myself included, will tell the truth no matter who gets hurt. And that's the kind of guy that Nathanael appears to be. And Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Do you know me? How do you know me? That's an interesting question, is it? Do you really know me? Do you really know someone? I want you to know who knows you. Christ knows you. If you're ever to Christ, Jesus, do you really know me? His answer would be, oh, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. I know what's deep down inside of that heart and mind of yours. I know your desires. I know what you're after. Do you know me? Jesus knows you. And we see again who he is, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said, verse 48, what, do you know me? Jesus answered and said, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under a fig tree, I saw thee. This is a little prophetic thing. You know, over there, when he talked to you, this is where you were standing. He's saying, I saw you when that conversation was happening. Pretty amazing little miracle that's going on here. Right? Nathanael's got to be going, oh, whoa, whoa. And he had heard what had been said. All these guys have been talking. So you get again who Jesus Christ is, verse 49. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, they said Rabbi earlier, thou art the Son of God. That is an amazing revelation that Nathanael's been given by God himself. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said it to thee, I saw you under the fig tree, believest thou? And here's where the promises are. You will see greater things than these. That's the ultimate come and see. See, you are, Nathanael, you think that was amazing? Wait and see. Wait and see what you don't even know what's coming, Nathanael. You will not believe the things you're going to see. And I know we initially think, well, this is talking about Jesus and the miracles, right? It's got to be what he's talking about. That's not what Christ is talking about. Look at the last verse. They say in the name, verily, verily, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. He actually is referring to Christ in his resurrected state and his ascension, and really he's talking about salvation. So, here's the question on this one. What are your expectations? What are your expectations of following Christ? They say, you know, okay, this is what I expect. This is what I'm after. And we have to remember, everything concerning straightening up, seeking out, following along, obeying, and blessing, they're all wrapped around in who Jesus Christ is. And we say, what are my expectations? Usually, this is kind of what happens when somebody calls you on the phone. We have got a deal for you. We have got an insurance deal for you. What are your expectations? This person's trying to take my money. And usually you're not disappointed. What are your expectations with Christ? Because it's based on experience, and it's based on the person on the other end of the line. Do you know who the person on the other end of the line is when it comes to your expectations, when it comes to Jesus Christ? It's Jesus Christ. It's God. It's the Lord. Your expectations about what God is going to do through you and what God wants to do and how God wants to bless and use you, probably not the way that you're exactly thinking of what God wants to do and what heaven is going to be like and what it's going to be like for those that you had an opportunity to share the gospel with and see God transform them in their lives, you will not believe it. And we saw it all through 1 Peter. Peter over and over says, when you get to heaven, you're going to find out everything here on earth was worth it. You will not believe it. Wait and see what is coming. And he is saying, you just need to obey me. Follow me, come and see, obey me. You need to do these things. And these guys are going to obey. And these guys are going to follow. And we see here, what I would say again, this is come. And there's also, I guess you would say, obey. We need to obey him. When he says come and see. It's interesting, he doesn't say, you should consider coming and see. Jesus says, come and see. Follow me. You think you've seen something? You ain't seen nothing. You think this is awesome. You think this is amazing. And there are times that God works in your life. We're like, man, that's incredible. That is awesome. And I believe every time I think Jesus wants to say to us, man, you should wait and see. You should wait and see what's coming next. We need to obey Him. We need to follow Him harder. When we follow Him harder, when we clean our act, when we get things straightened out, when we commit ourselves to following Him, and we say, He's the one that I'm after. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to obey Him. We then get the opportunity for Him to say, now let me show you what I'm going to do. Wait and see. I want to be able to do what David wasn't able to do. When David had sinned and when David had gone his own way, there's an interesting thing that the prophet says to him. The prophet says to him from the voice of God, I gave you all this. And if you had asked for more, I would have given you that too. But you went and did it your way. I want to sync up with God's greatest blessings by getting cleaned up, by making Him my focus, by making Him who I'm following after, and I'm going to obey Him to the fullest. As a husband, there are a lot of specifics to how that works. As husbands and wives, as kids, as parents, as students, what is God after? So, when we think about these things, and I've said this a number of times here today, everything you need concerning getting straightened up, make ye straight the path, prepare ye the way. Everything you need for straightening up. Everything you need for seeking out. What am I after? What do I want? Everything you need for following along. Say, I'm going to follow. Everything you need to obey and everything you need to be blessed is wrapped around who He is. Jesus Christ is everything you need for getting straightened up. Jesus Christ is everything you need to seek out. Jesus Christ is everything you need to follow. Jesus Christ gives you everything you need to obey. And Jesus Christ wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams. Because He's Christ. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He is the King. He is the Creator. He is all these things. And now what John's going to do is he's going to start to unpackage all that Jesus Christ is as he keeps having these conversations. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would pray that today these would be questions that you would encourage us to ask. Lord, I would pray that you would help us to ask the question of who you have sent into our lives. Lord, maybe even right now, there may be someone in here that God has sent someone into their life, whether a family member or a friend or someone who loves them, who's been trying to urge them and encourage them to follow after the Lord. Lord, help us to listen. Lord, maybe you're using us, and I pray you would use us to encourage and reach into the life of someone, encourage them to follow after Christ. Lord, I pray that we would ask the question about what we're really seeking after. Lord, I pray that we would seek hard and look for you. Lord, I would pray that we would not be the ones that were following after our own heart's desires and our own dreams, but Lord, we would follow after you. And Lord, I would pray that we would then expect big things. Lord, as we follow you, you promise to do big things. Sometimes big things aren't what our definition of big things are, but Lord, they are eternal things. They are heart and life change things. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that needs to rearrange the answers to one of these questions, that today would be the day they would do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.